to high level every summer for a part-time job, or it was a full-time job over the summer. I worked for the town of High Level, and when summer came to an end, I quit my job there and moved back to Lacrete and continued my high school education. So that was prearranged. That was what was expected. Shortly after I graduated high school, I went to go and work at the sawmill in High Level, and I remained there for 16 years. And when Linda and I decided that the sawmill wasn't working for us, I went out and looked for a different job. I found one at Quality Motors, and so I gave my 2 weeks' notice at the mill. I cleaned my locker, packed up my tools, and stopped going to the mill. The same thing happened when we felt that Quality Motors wasn't working well for our family, and we had felt the tug to go to PRBI. So we pursued Bible school, put our stuff up for sale, and informed the dealership of our intentions. When our place sold, freeing us to go to school, to Bible school, I gave my notice, I removed my things from my office, stopped reporting to the dealership for work. I think this is normal procedure when someone stops, and it's acceptable practice when someone stops going to work at a certain place. I don't know of anyone who quits a job but still continues to report for work there. I looked on the internet for some of these stories. I thought there might be some, but I couldn't find any. Maybe they are out there, but I couldn't find them. Now, when I was at the mill, we ran into some difficulties there every once in a while, and I had become good friends with a foreman on my shift, and so we would go out periodically, and he would talk to me about some of the behind-the-scenes stuff. The mill in High Level is a unionized mill, and so that has some benefits, some disadvantages to it as well. But one of the things that came out there as being very important was job descriptions. So some of the people that worked at the mill were very well versed in their job description. And so when my foreman would ask them to do a certain job, they would be quick to say, "That is not in my job description. I don't need to do that." This was a little bit odd for me, because I had not grown up that way. I thought that when the boss asked you to do something, then you did it. Obviously, these people didn't think so. When you quit your job, however, no one really expects that you will go on to continue to do what that boss tells you to do because you no longer work there. On the other hand, when you are employed, then there is an expectation that you will do what the boss requires of you. Those of you who are employers maybe know a little bit better what I'm talking about. Now, when it comes to our spiritual lives, there are only two employers. There is God, and then there is everyone who is not God, and that employer is ultimately the devil. The world would like you to believe that there are many ways to God. But just because they would like this to be the case doesn't in fact mean that it is true. The Bible teaches that there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. It also teaches that you are a part of one of these kingdoms. So when we choose God, we choose to be a part of his kingdom. And when we choose Satan, or when we choose to not choose God, we choose the kingdom of this world. So let me draw you a little picture. You are born into this world, and sin has made you an employee of the kingdom of this world. You go along in life, working hard for the world. Actually, you don't know that you're working hard for the world, but the world is your employer. One day you become aware of another kingdom, the kingdom of God. You begin to watch this kingdom and you become convinced that you would rather work for the kingdom of God than for the kingdom of this world. And so you quit working for the kingdom of this world and you take a new job in the kingdom of God. I write in my notes, and they all lived happily ever after. That's not quite the case. Luke 16:13 and Matthew 6:24 reads this way. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. In our spiritual lives, these things don't seem to be quite as clear-cut as what they are in our physical lives. In our physical lives, we don't second-guess when we quit a job that we stop going there, stop working for them. In our spiritual lives, we somehow want to continue to work for our old boss while collecting a paycheck from the new boss. And I know of no boss who will continue to pay you while you go to work for the competition, neither in the physical life or the spiritual life. What does happen is that you are still used to doing some things the old way. You were trained in the ways of the world. It's what you knew. It's what you knew firsthand. When you step into the kingdom of God, some of these old ways of doing things need to be retrained. My prayer this morning is that some of this will help you to understand a little bit better what Romans 6 is trying to teach us. So if you have your Bibles, I will open it up there. And I actually want to read the whole chapter. I will break these verses apart a little bit as I go along. Verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" What this question is really revealing here is the desire to continue to live according to the ways of the world while living in the kingdom of God. Living in the ways of the world is sin. Why do you want to continue to live that way? I thought you had quit that job. I thought you didn't like that job. Why do you want to continue to live like that? The question is often asked, can you sin so much that grace cannot cover your sin? The answer to that question is no. But why are you asking the question? Why do you want to continue to live in sin? How do we feel when we have received grace? Well, I know from my own experience that it feels good on one level. It feels good that I don't have to face the punishment of what I really deserve. But on the other hand, I feel terrible because justice wasn't served. When grace is administered, justice is not. Justice is when we get what we deserve, and grace is when we don't get the punishment that we deserve. And when we receive grace, it usually means that someone else has not gotten what they deserved. In order for us to receive grace, Christ had to die on the cross. Christ got what he didn't deserve so that we could get grace. The enjoyment of grace is a self-centered life. So Paul asked, should we go on sinning? And he answers this in verse 2, but says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So I ask this question of myself and of you. Are you appalled at sin? Are you appalled at the ways of the world? Does sin make you puke? Make your stomach turn? Make you sick? Or is it this thought of, whatever. If we are okay with sin, then we still haven't fully realized the price that Christ paid for it and what we have gotten away with. Paul continues in verse 3, he says, or don't you know that all of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him and through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This is what our baptism symbolized. It symbolized an outwardly It symbolized outwardly what had happened inwardly. Or did it happen inwardly? Did you really quit working for the kingdom of the world? Or are you looking for the best of both worlds? You see, you can't have both worlds. You can't be employed by both the world and by God. It doesn't work. You're going to have to choose your master. Paul continues with these words. He says, "For if." I'm just going to stop there. Because this word "if" suggests an uncertainty. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." We can't fool God. It doesn't work. Then I say, "But I thought we had assurance of salvation." And we do. If we have been united with him in a death like his, if we have been united with him in a death like his, he will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, and the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Paul uses the word "slaves" here. We don't know what that means. The closest thing that I find is our situation where we have employers and employees. But in all actuality, we are all slaves. None of us are really free. We are slaves to something. We are either slaves to sin or we are slaves to righteousness. Paul says, "I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations," my human limitations, "so that I can understand this. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness." Choices. He's talking about choices. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefits you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This passage is not about attaining salvation. Salvation was attained for us at the cross by Christ. This passage is about living in the truth of what that means. Realizing what this means drives me to hate sin. Every sin. Not just the ones that we label big, also the ones that we label small. Realizing this, it drives me to want this salvation for every other individual on the face of this planet. It drives me to love people, all people, including my enemies. This realization causes me grief when I see those that profess faith in Jesus Christ continuing to live in sin, seemingly without care. Why do you want to live like that? Why do I want to live like that? Ephesians 4:30-32 says this: Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. In Paul's day, people seemed to be content to live in sin. That seems to be this passage. Seems to be that they were content to live in sin. I don't know that the world has changed much. Peter Jansen showed me a little slip of paper about youth. The church was struggling with the things that the youth were involved in and how they were on this downward slide. And then I looked at the date and it was 1700 or 1800, something like that. And I said, well, not a whole lot has changed, has it? The things that they were concerned about then are the things that we are concerned about now, and they are exactly the things that my parents were concerned about. This is Paul's appeal to the Romans. God made you holy. Now be holy. I want to read this little story out of here, out of the book that some of the adult classes are going through, Good News for a Broken World by Arden Teason. He has this little story in there. It says, somewhere there is the story of the boy who was sent to the corner grocery store by his father. The father stressed that he was not supposed to stop for a swim at the swimming hole that he would be passing. As the boy ran off, the father noticed that the swim trunks were tucked into his back pocket. The father stopped him and asked for an explanation. Oh, the boy stammered. I thought I'd take them just in case I might be tempted. Now we laugh at that. But do we do that in our spiritual life? Do we make provisions for our temptations? Do we plan to sin? I heard a pastor once say, it's not so much that we sin that's the problem. There's forgiveness for that. But when we plan to sin, that's another story. And I've thought about that lots over the years and how many times I've actually planned my sin. I know what I'm walking into. And I choose to continue to walk. my devotional book that I've been working on for about 4 years. It's a 1 year unlocking the Bible devotional. So I'm getting close to being done. He writes it this way: Christians still face a lifelong battle with sin. It's a real struggle. But while the old person was destined to defeat in the battle, you are now positioned for victory. Some Christians say, "That's just the way I am," as if there was nothing that they could do about their sin. But that was without Christ. That person had died. You are risen with Christ. You have power. Sin no longer is your master. Imagine working under the same boss for 30 years. He uses the same kind of an idea as what I had here about my jobs, but he puts a little bit of a different twist on it. Every morning you check in with Fred, not Fred Weeb, a different Fred, and he tells you what he wants you to do. You get along with him, but if you question his judgment, he gets angry. You've learned to do things Fred's way, to avoid his anger. One day, the chairman of the company comes to you, and he says, "We have big plans for you, including an immediate promotion to management. Next Monday, you'll move to a new position in a new office upstairs." You arrive on Monday, and it dawns on you. Fred answers to me. Over the next couple of weeks, Fred continues telling you what to do. He's done it for 30 years. He comes right into your new office and tells you what he thinks you should do. Fred will always think of himself as your boss, even though he no longer is. You have a tendency to listen to Fred and to do what he says, even though you don't answer to him anymore. 6 weeks later, the chairman comes to see you. He says, "If we had wanted Fred in charge, we would have given him the job. But we gave it to you. We've given you the authority. Use it. From now on, he does what you tell him, not the other way around." Discovering the authority of your new position in Christ is an important key to living the Christian life. Sin is no longer your master, so don't let it rule you. Sounds simple, doesn't it? When temptation comes, deal with it as you would deal with someone who is subject to you. Half the battle is knowing that you have the authority to do that. In Luke, we read the words of Jesus where he says, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Don't keep looking back at the kingdom of this world. You are now a part of the kingdom of God. Choose each day to live in God's kingdom and to work for God's kingdom. The passage that Marty and Carlene read for us instructs us on the same thing that Romans 6 instructs us on. It instructs us on throwing the old things away, the idols, the practices, and learn to live in the kingdom of God. But this is where grace comes in. Your new boss, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is patient with you as you learn to live in this new kingdom. But you cannot continually, deliberately live like the world in the kingdom of God. It doesn't work. This weekend we celebrate Thanksgiving. And I think that this is the greatest thing to be thankful for. I was in a dead-end position. I was living in this world, working for this world, and never realizing that my end was death. Since I have met Jesus, I have been placed in the kingdom of God and I can work freely while I'm being trained each day to live in this kingdom. the kingdom of this world has no more authority over me. The kingdom of God is meant to give you freedom. Does it feel that way? Freedom to live. Freedom to be free from sin. Doesn't mean that I don't sin anymore. I've worked for a boss that was okay with me making mistakes. And that's this boss. That's God. He is okay with you making a mistake. But are you learning something from your mistakes? Or are you saying, nah, whatever. Boss will continue to pay me. Boss won't fire me. I'll just continue to live in these mistakes. It makes no sense. So in the words of Joshua to the people of Israel, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Let me close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have sent your Son to rescue us from the kingdom of this world. And Father, I thank you for your patience with me, with us as mankind. Father, that none would perish. Father, I pray that in our hearts we would realize this, what this means. That we would be truly freed to live in your kingdom the way that we ought to live in your kingdom. That we would be freed from the bondage of sin. Father, help us to know that when we are stepping into these places, we are where we're living according to the old kingdom. And Father, help us to recognize that the choice is ours to either live under the kingdom of the world or your kingdom. Father, would you give us grace, give us joy as we serve you. And Father, would your kingdom grow. Use us, empower us to live lives that are worthy of you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.